Amen. So today we begin our summer holiday program, and we're going to be spending the next five Sundays all age. So there's no junior church, and so we're all ages in together for both 9:30 and 11. And we're going to be spending the next five Sundays looking at the wonderful Bible truth behind the opening two statements of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. So that's what we're going to be looking at over the next two Sundays. And then for the three Sundays, we're going to be, after that, to the end of August, we're going to be looking at and in his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. So that's what we're looking at, and it's wonderful stuff. Maybe you just need to say, what is the Apostles' Creed to start with? You might be thinking, what is that? There is a game, isn't there, the Xbox game called Assassin's Creed. Is it anything to do with that? No, absolutely not. It's nothing to do with that. The Apostles' Creed is a statement of faith. It's one of the oldest and widely acknowledged creeds, statements of faith, used by Christians all over the world, been used for over 1,000 years. Probably started as a summary of Christian faith for those who wanted to be baptized. So the candidate who presented themselves for baptism would be asked, you know, do you believe? Do you believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth? And in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord? And they would reply, I believe. I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. And that would explain why this creed begins with the words, I believe, and not we believe, like some other creeds, like the Nicene Creed, which is an expression of the common faith of the church community. Now, one thing that we have to get absolutely straight from the word go is that the Bible and the Bible alone is God's inspired word. The creeds do not have the same authority as the Bible, but they do summarize Bible truth for us very, very helpfully, and that's why most churches down the centuries have found it very, very useful to use them. They provide faithful summaries of the truth about God, who he is, what he's done, what he will do, truth about God's people, the church, who we are and what we have in Christ. They remind us what is most important, and they help us to avoid error, going down the wrong path, which we're prone to do. So it's a helpful way of preventing that. The New Testament's very clear, isn't it? The New Testament's clear, saying there are truths that we must believe as Christians. There are, but we must believe them. Truths that actually, if we ignore them or deny them, then it's going to be very dangerous for us. We deny them at our peril. And the creeds help us to see this by pointing us to the teaching of the apostles, teaching of the Bible, teaching particularly of the New Testament. The apostles are Jesus' official spokesmen who come with Jesus' authority. The Apostles' Creed begins with two very important words. I believe. I believe. What do we mean by that? Notice it's I believe and not I know. And that's important because there's two ways that you can know truth. You can know in your mind, and that's called understanding. You can also know in your heart, and that's called belief, believing or conviction. You can know things in your mind, and for those things to have no effect on how you live your life. That's right, isn't it? Yeah, we can know things in our mind, but it doesn't affect the way we live. Belief is different. Belief drives the actions of your life. So there's a difference between just knowing something and believing it. And if you've read the Bible, and particularly the Gospels, you'll know that the demons, even the demons, know who God is. So they know the truth about God. When Jesus was sometimes confronted by demon-possessed people, and he exorcises people from these demons, but the demons often cried out, we know who you are. You know, you're the Holy One of God. You're the Son of God. So they told the truth. They knew the truth. And that is a confession of truth, but it's not a confession of faith, and there's a difference. So you can know and say true things about God and true things about Jesus and yet have no saving faith in him. J.C. Ryle was a bishop of Liverpool in the 19th century. He said lots of helpful things, but here's some striking words, quite frightening words actually, that he said on this subject. He said, we may go on all our lives saying, I know this about God, I know that about God, and sink at last into hell with those very words on our lips. That's a frightening thing, isn't it? So biblical faith, true faith, is both knowledge, understanding, and also conviction. Knowledge of the truth and conviction of the truth. Now, another thing to say is, as we stand and say the creed, there are a number of things that we're doing, and we're going to be looking at these over the next few weeks. There's quite a lot of different things that we're doing, but here's just two for starters. Two things that we do when we stand and say the creed. We are, at the very same time, simultaneously, pledging, A, our allegiance to God, and we're also rejecting the false messages of our culture and our society. So we're pledging our allegiance to God, and we are rejecting or defying the messages that we're confronted with by our culture. So it's an act of allegiance, and it's an act of defiance. So for example, we reject materialism. Materialism is the lie that if you want to be happy, then you need more stuff. You know, that's what's going to make you happy. You need, you know, a nicer house or a bigger house or a nicer car, or you need more money. No, when we stand and say creed, we say no to that. I don't need that. I need God. When we stand and say the creed, we reject progressivism. That's a big word, but the progressivism is the idea that, you know, the world's getting better and better because humans are getting cleverer and cleverer, and all the answers to our problems are in our hands. Well, science can solve the problems that we're facing. There's been quite a bit of that around, hasn't there, with, you know, the coronavirus and vaccines and things. Our hope lies in our human cleverness. When we stand and say the creed, we say, no, no, no. Our hope lies in God, in God's promise to make everything new, that he's going to fix everything. So it's an act of allegiance, and it's an act of defiance. And saying the creed, by the way, it shouldn't be dull and lifeless. I think sometimes it is in churches. Maybe particularly if you say every single week, you know, it could become a bit dull and lifeless. But we don't say it every week. We're just going to say it for the next 5 weeks. I think we said it last week as well. But, you know, we say it with conviction. It's exciting. It's brilliant. So we're going to do it now. And we're going to stand, and we're going to say the Apostles' Creed together. So let's stand together. And you might not yet be a Christian. You might not believe these things. So it's brilliant to have you with us. We love having non-Christians with us. And I would just say to you, just listen carefully to these words. This is what Christians believe and always have believed. So together we say, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Amen. Brilliant. Please do have a seat. And at different times over the next year, we're going to be looking at these different statements, and we will get to that confusing one where it says, I believe in the Holy Catholic Church. But let's just say something about that now. We don't mean the Roman Catholic Church when we say that. When we say, I believe in the Holy Catholic Church, Catholic just means universal. So what we're saying is, I believe in the true church. That's the church that's made up of all true believers down the ages, both gathered on earth and gathered in heaven before the throne of God. That's the church that we believe in. So what do we believe when we say, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth? Well, are you ready to have your mind boggled, stretched? Here are some things that we mean when we say that. So when I say that statement, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, I'm saying that God is the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what I'm saying, that God is the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's who he is. From all eternity, God has always been the Father, always. He's always been the God and Father of the Son, Jesus Christ. Always. Always, 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 always. There has never been a time when he's not being the Father. So even before God the Son Jesus became a man and walked on the earth 2,000 years ago, and even before God created the world, there has never been a time when the Father was not a Father to the Son. And there's never been a time when the Son was not a Son to the Father. He is eternally the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the first thing that we mean when we say that. Second thing is that we mean and believe that God created the universe, the whole universe, everything, out of nothing. So the Bible begins with these words, and I'll come up on the screen. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Sounds very much like the opening statement of the Apostles' Creed, which comes from here. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, there was God and nothing else. Nothing. Now, it's really hard to get your head around that, isn't it? There's nothing. So there's no stars, there's no planets, there's no sun, there's no sky, there's no seas, no soil, no plants, no creatures, nothing. Impossible to get your head around. But that's what the Bible teaches, and that's what we believe. The only something was a someone. The invisible, spiritual God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. As we saw a few weeks ago, if you remember, when we looked at the Trinity, three persons, three distinct persons in one Godhead, loving one another in eternal happiness. And so, after an eternity of joyful, happy love between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, God decided that he would make something in order to share his love outside himself. And he decided he would make the universe, the world, and all of life, plants, birds, fish, animals, and especially people, the pinnacle of his creation, to share his love with us. And he made all that, everything, out of nothing. He's that powerful. He just did it by speaking. It all came into being. And it means, of course, that if he made everything, then he owns everything. Absolutely everything. He's the maker of heaven and earth. Now, the third thing that we believe when we say that statement of the creed, the opening statement, is that this Creator God, he still holds creation and rules creation today. He watches over it. He guides it by his loving fatherly hand, his good hand. So he didn't make the world and then take a step back and let everything run by itself. Some people believe that. But that's not what the Bible teaches. No, he controls it all today. Sustains it all. And he doesn't just control some things. And he doesn't just control many things. He controls all things. All things. There is not one single atom in the whole universe that God does not control. Controls everything. Fourth thing that we mean when we say, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, is that the creator God is my God and Father. My Father. Now, lots of children have a, you know, my dad's the best kind of phase, don't they? I've found that it kind of wears out a bit, you know. They're not as impressed with you as they get older, but you know the kind of playground boasts, don't you? You know, my dad's better than your dad. My dad makes brilliant things. He makes shelves. And someone says, yeah, that's nothing. You know, my dad makes cars. Or in our playground, people say, that's nothing. My dad makes submarines. They all worked at Vickers, the shipyard in Barrow. And I could say, that's nothing. You know, my dad makes sausages and black puddings. Your dad doesn't. My dad was a butcher. Someone will say, well, yeah, okay, that's nothing. My dad can run 100 meters in 11 seconds flat. My dad's a millionaire. And you say, well, so what? My dad can beat your dad up. Because my dad's the world champion Cumberland wrestler. We had one of those at our school. World champion Cumberland wrestler. My dad can have your dad. And you know, it kind of goes on like that, doesn't it? But just imagine the boast you could make if your father made the people who made the submarines. And not just people, but made the seas that the submarine goes in. and the space that the spaceships go in. Just imagine if your father could move from Kendal to Christchurch in New Zealand at the other side of the world, not in 11 seconds flat, but 0 seconds flat. Or just imagine if he owned all the money in all the banks in all the world. Or if your father could wipe out entire armies with just a word. Or your father has fought and beaten the biggest, most terrifying enemies ever, the devil and death. That would be one awesome dad. And that is your Heavenly Father, if you're a Christian. That is your Heavenly Father. Your Father is God. Now, we tend to put it the other way around, don't we, when we're speaking about it? God is my Father. And that's absolutely true. But if you switch it around, it's also true. And maybe has more of an impact. My Father is a mechanic, a butcher. My Father is God. He's God. And unlike our earthly dads, our Heavenly Father, who never sleeps, he never stops watching over us, he never tires, he never weakens, he never leaves. You know, lots of us here won't have our dads with us anymore. And we're sad because they're not with us. But our Heavenly Father, he never leaves, he never dies, and he never, ever, ever, ever stops working for our good. And the fifth thing that we mean when we say, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, is that, and this is really important, is that God is my Father, and he's only my Father, because of Jesus Christ, his Son. God is maker of everyone, but he's not the Father of everyone. I'll say that again. God is the maker of everyone, but he's not the Father of everyone. He's only Father to those who have Jesus as their brother. You know, who is it who given the right to be called children of God? And here's some words that will come up on the screen. John chapter 1, verse 12. To all who received him, that's Jesus, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Do you see it? Who the real children of God are? The people who have God as their Father? It's those who've received Jesus Christ and who've believed in his name. It's only because the Son of God came into the world and died for our sins and rose again that it's possible for us, for sinful rebels like me, to be right with God and to become his child. Only because the Father did not spare his one and only Son, but gave him up. It's the only reason that we can know him as Father. Now, you start putting all this together. And you know, because God made everything out of nothing, and because he keeps and he controls everything that he's made, and because he is my Father through faith in Jesus Christ, I can really count on him. I can really rely on him. You know, it kind of starts to build up faith and trust, doesn't it? When you start putting all that together. He's going to provide everything that he's promised me. He's going to deliver. He's all-powerful. He's not just all-powerful, but he loves me. And he's for me. And we'll be thinking a bit more about that next week. And the question is, what does belief in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, look like? Remember we said, you know, belief, real belief, conviction, actually, it'll affect the way you live. So, what will a person who believes this be like? And it'll show itself in many, many ways, but supremely, supremely. If I believe this, I will be a God-centered person. I will be a God-centered person. I'll know my place. Yeah? I've been created. I've been created for a purpose, and I've been saved for a purpose, and that purpose is to glorify God and not myself. I've been created to know him and to love him and to live with him and to live for him for all eternity. So my life is for him. It's not for me. He's the creator. He's the king. He's in charge. I exist to worship him. That is to give him his worth. That's what worship is, to give him his worth. So that's not just an hour on a Sunday, but it's the whole of our lives. So it's my job. And the work that I do, it's for him. My leisure time and the things I enjoy doing, I play football for him. My money and my possessions, all of that, it's all from him. He gave it to me. It's to be used for him. My body. He made my body. It's to be used for him. And my struggles and my failures and my sufferings. They're for him. They're not wasted. The Bible tells us that his power is made perfect in our weakness. So our weakness and our sufferings, they're for him, for his glory. And next week we're going to see about, you know, how because he's loving and kind and all-powerful, he uses all things for our good. And it's not just our struggles and our failures that are for him, it's our successes are for him. And we forget that, don't we? Our successes are for him. Some of us might be having exam success soon or sporting success. I can't take credit for these things. You know, if I'm good at something, it's because he's given me the gift. It's from him. So he's got to get the credit. And it's been brilliant, I've got to say, watching the Olympics this past few days to see a small minority of Olympians doing that when they've won the gold medal. They said, glory's going to God. Did you see the Fiji rugby team, Rugby Sevens? Ah, brilliant. They won the gold medal. First thing they did on winning, when that final whistle went, don't know if you saw it, they got in a huddle and they started singing. And they're singing and they're looking up at the sky. And the commentator misunderstood it, thought they were singing some sort of victory song about themselves. Actually, they're singing a victory song about God. We've overcome, and if they listen carefully to the words, you can see it on YouTube, they were saying, we have overcome by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of God. Brilliant, they're giving glory to God. He gets the credit. My successes are for him, if I believe this. So if I really believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, then my Christianity can't be limited to just a small area of my life, whether that's an hour on a Sunday at church or a decision that I made in an evangelistic meeting many years ago or a baptism many years ago or a week at Keswick or a week at Word Alive or Spring Harvest. No, it can't be limited to those things. Now, we often refer to our time on a Sunday together as our worship time, going to church to worship. And we say it in all innocence, but I wonder if that kind of language shows that we haven't really grasped the message that God made us and saved us, and therefore all of life is for him. All of life is worship. We mustn't limit him to one or two compartments of our lives. The Creator God doesn't want our time of worship. He wants our life of worship. He wants it all. We might think, oh, is that sounds a bit unreasonable in our sinfulness. Is that unreasonable? That the God who made us and the God who saved us wants it all? Is that unreasonable? Of course it's not. It's right. He's our creator. But he's not just our creator. He's our father. And that makes a difference because he's good and loving and he's for us. And the purpose that he made us for is a good and loving purpose. And his demands on my life are good demands and loving demands. And his commands are good and loving commands. He's got my best interests at heart. And when I believe that, when I really believe that, when I'm convicted about that, then submitting my whole life to him, then that doesn't become something I'm reluctant to do, but it becomes something that, if I really get it, he's my father who loves me, I want to do. I want to. Because I know that a life sold out for God my Father is the best life. I know that it's the happiest life, the most fulfilled life. And listen to this, it's the normal life. Because it's what he created us for. That's right, isn't it? It's the normal life. Now, we need to hear that. Because people who believe in the God of the Bible are often considered to be weird by most other people. Most people think there's something really freaky about being a Christian. I became a Christian when I was 12. And the moment I became a Christian and started telling my mates about it, all of a sudden I became Backy. That was my nickname, Backy the Jesus Freak. Jesus Freak is what they called me. You've maybe been called that as well. Now, in one sense, they're right, of course, because being a Christian does mean going against the tide. But what I've come to see over the years of being a Christian, years of reading the Bible, is I've come to see what's really weird and what's really strange and what's really freaky. You know what it is, don't you? What's really weird and really freaky is living in God's world without acknowledging him. Is living in God's world without serving him. That's weird. It's living in God's world without worshipping him. That's the really freaky thing. And it's not just freaky, it's foolish. Because it means missing out on the best life now, and missing out on a glorious future with him for all eternity. So don't fall for the lie. The truly wise person, the truly sane person, the truly normal person is the person who can say from the bottom of their heart with deep conviction, I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. You believe that in the bottom of your heart? You're normal. Let's pray. We're going to have a moment of quiet for personal prayer again. I'm going to encourage us to use it as a time of confession. As we look at this wonderful truth about God being our creator and our savior in charge of everything, I'm just so aware that I often forget that. And there's so many times where I don't give him his worth, I don't worship him. And I put myself in the wrong place. Not under him, but think I know best. And there's many times each and every day and each and every week when that happens. So let's use this time to say sorry to God for that. Thanking him that he loves us, thanking that he sent Jesus to save us, and asking him to have mercy on us. So just pray that simple prayer. Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. And if you pray that and you mean it, trusting in Jesus, then he will. Father, there are so many ways in which we have forgotten that you are Lord of all, and you are worth all glory and honor and power and blessing. And we've lived as if life is for us and not for you. And we're so sorry for that. Please forgive us. Please have mercy on us in Jesus' name. Amen.